Well, please turn to Acts chapter 9 if you have your Bible. And we looked at this morning, hope for a no-hoper. And this is part two, if you like. We're going to see another no-hoper. Well, you know, I did ask you this morning just to think of three people who you think would never become Christians. Don't know if you still got them in your mind. Just to remind us that really anything is possible with God. And so we're going to have a look now at maybe the most famous conversion. I hope it's not too familiar. I know you had it last week. I found out this morning. But hopefully there might be something different as we look to this tremendous conversion of Saul. And just a reminder, I think I said this morning, that every conversion is a miracle. It doesn't matter what your background, church background, no church background. It is not natural to love Jesus Christ. It is impossible to love God without the Holy Spirit. So if you do love God, then something supernatural has happened to you, whether you feel sensational or not. Most times we drag ourselves around, don't we? It's a battle, the Christian life. It's tough, the Christian life. If you don't feel that the Christian life is tough, you've got the wrong faith, I think. It's a glorious life to know Jesus, to love Jesus Christ, to serve him, to live for him. Most wonderful thing. But it's tough. You younger people, I would love to say it gets easier. It gets easier. That was a lie. It's tough. And I thought, you know, when you get to a person my age, it's going to get a bit easier now. But it doesn't. Well, why is that, do you think? Well, because the world, the flesh, and the devil are a threesome that we battle day by day. But God's grace is sufficient. And, it's a fight worth fighting, to be on our way to glory, to be another day nearer to heaven. That's what we are, you and I, aren't we? We are another day nearer heaven, and we don't know. For Christians, that is, of course, we don't know when that last day will come. Anyway, we're going to have a look at someone who had the shock of his life. Here is this person called Saul, and I think we need to be guarded from, oh, well, that was the Apostle Paul. This is a special person, and this is someone who, it was back then, reminder again, every single conversion needs the same Holy Spirit's power. There is no easy conversion. Every single person is a sinner against God, an enemy of God, in the power of sin and in the grip of the devil, and needs God's power to release them. So don't think that we're in a different category to this person here. So let's have a look then at this remarkable change in this man called Saul. Four things I want us to look at. And again, these will apply to every single person in every situation, every conversion. We're going to have a look at rebellion, revelation, revolution, and resolution. So first of all, rebellion. This is Acts chapter 9. Let me just read those couple of verses at the beginning. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So here is a deeply religious man, a deeply religious man. Religion has always been the greatest persecutor of the church. I'm sure you know that. Religion has always been the enemy of the church. And here is a deeply religious man, yet he doesn't know he's in rebellion against God. That's the tragedy of his situation. He doesn't know. He thinks he's working for God when he's actually in rebellion against God. Verse 1, the NIV says he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. Apparently the Greek literally means breathing in. The point is, the very atmosphere is charged with violence. This is a violent religious man. He's so zealous for God, but he's violent. And he's breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's people. And we can see he's very zealous because he's walking 135 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. That's quite a walk, 135 miles. It's about from here to Newport in South Wales, if you fancy walking that. But this man, you know, he's no weakling. He is zealous. He's going to walk 135 miles. He's not lacking commitment. You've got to say that. He's not lacking any commitment at all. And his one aim is to put to death the followers of Jesus Christ. That's his great aim. That's his great passion in life, to round up the followers of this dusty Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. Just to wipe out his followers, to put that religion to bed. Same powers at work today, aren't they? The devil's always done the same thing. The devil's always seeking to press the church down, to wipe them out. He's a hopeless failure. He will never do it. It's ridiculous. It's farcical. And it's as though God stands back, and it's a mystery why God allows so much to go on, but he just stands back and allows so much to go on. But God could blow his enemies away with his breath in a second. But this man is spiritually blind. Yet, as I say, everyone by nature is dead towards God. And you may be here tonight, and it's good that you're here tonight, but I'm sure that you know that sitting in a pew, listening to an old fellow waffling on, would not get you to heaven. You know that, you know. You may have sung all the words, and you may stay awake to the end of this sermon. Well done. But it won't get you to heaven. You won't be an inch nearer heaven. You're still on your way to hell. You need a miracle. You need a miracle. You can't do it. Doesn't matter how often you come, how hard you try, how much of the Bible you know. You won't get to heaven. Doesn't matter how godly your parents are. You will not get there. You'll be lost. You're in rebellion against God. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he says this, verse 7, the mind that's set on the flesh, that's just pleasing yourself, living for this world, the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there are those like Paul who are breathing out murderous threats, but most people are quite nice. I'm sure you're quite a nice person, aren't you? You know, you look nice to me. I can see some nice, well-dressed, pleasant people. But the heart, you see, the heart is an evil thing. It's in rebellion. It's shaking the fist to God. It's you say, no, it's my life. This is my life. I'll give you an hour on Sunday, but this is my life. It's in rebellion against God. And some people, I mentioned that sweet little old lady this morning. She was so nice. But as soon as I began to insinuate that she was not right with God, she was furious, you know. But some people ever so nice. We have a little door-to-door team in our church in Ferndown, in Dorset. And I must say, it's one of the easiest areas I've worked in, from door to door. We're quite known on the estate, but there can be that kind rejection. You know, some people are rude, but I remember knocking on one particular door, and this lady came to the door, and she looked so tired. I think she'd been working, and she was so nice. She said sweetly, "I'm sorry, but I don't have time for him." Talking about God, I don't have time for him. And that was it, door shut. You know, I wanted to say, oh, dear lady, I said that, you know, God doesn't want you to just turn up at church. You know, you need him. Your every breath is taken by kind permission of God. Yet she was very nicely in rebellion. She looked so weary and heavy laden. I wanted to tell her, he'll give you forgiveness. He'll give you meaning. He'll give you heaven. You know, but it was that, no, thank you. And so some are in rebellion against God, but nicely. It might be you tonight. They're very nice. And you leave today, tick it off, another servant. That's it. Still unsaved. But Paul, you see, he was convinced. He was convinced he was right with God. You couldn't have convinced him otherwise, just by argument. He needed a revelation, which is the next thing. And that's what he has, verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Well, what a shock. I mean, these are the very worst words that this man could have heard. I mean, there's no escaping them. He's thrown to the ground. You'd lie in the dust. He had to listen. There's no saying, I'll leave it till next week. He was thrown to the ground. And notice the repetition. Saul, Saul, like that revelation of that Moses had at the burning bush. Moses, Moses. God calls to us. Now, you might not hear an audible voice, but it is God who calls to us in different ways. He, out of sheer love, he speaks to us. God's so gracious, he speaks to us. And you know, I keep mentioning my story, but you know I had to be literally thrown to the ground. You know, God in his kindness sometimes brings us to the dust just so that we'll look up. It's out of sheer mercy that God brings some of us to the very end of ourselves, so we've only got one way to look. And that's what he's doing here with Saul, throwing him to the ground. And notice his reply, Who are you, Lord? Again, that's the worst reply ever, really, he gets. I am Jesus. His heart must have sunk. What? Not that Jesus of Nazareth. If the voice had said, Yahweh, he'd have said, Fine, this is the God I serve, Yahweh. But no. Remember seeing a video clip of a Jewish woman, a young Jewish woman, and she'd been at university, and there was a Christian friend that she had who kept speaking about Jesus all the time, and she was getting more and more annoyed. But in the end, it was getting to her. And so this is what this young Jewish woman prayed. She said, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, show me the truth. But please don't let it be Jesus. And of course, it was. And she was saved. But there is that kind of reluctance. Oh, no. Is there another way? Is there another way I can get to heaven? Sure, I don't have to repent and trust Jesus. But here is Saul. He's in no place to argue. He's on the ground. And there comes that revelation that it really is Jesus Christ. And so we all stand in need of a divine revelation. You see, the Christian faith, it's a supernatural faith, isn't it? I find that exciting. The God who spoke the universe into being is actually interested in us. I was just reading a quote by Stephen Hawking this week. He says that the human race is just scum. Really, that's all we are, scum. Or was it Dawkins with stardust? And you know, that's terrifying. If we're just little ants, you know, we appear on this ball for a few years, on this little insignificant ball in this colossal universe. Who are we? But there's a God who looks down. I love. Have you seen that picture? I'm sure you have. Taken from space, one of the first pictures taken of planet Earth, and it's that little ball with its browny orange sands and blue seas and wispy clouds, and then you can imagine the camera zooming in, and there's you. And this God actually is concerned about you. That's staggering. And he calls to us. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he speaks to us. He beckons us. He invites us. Sometimes he boxes us in. Now, God uses all tactics to get our attention. Sometimes he scares the living daylights out of us. Other times he woos and lovingly draws and melts the heart. That's what amazed me. Drunken, rotten old Mike Mellor. And I knew I was loved by God. I thought, what on earth is this? Who is this that could love me? This is God. He knows the very worst about us. And yet he draws near and he calls us and invites us. So we need a revelation of who we are. That's uncomfortable. We're filthy, dirty, rotten, sinful people. Nothing going for us before God. But then we need a revelation of Jesus Christ. That he comes into the world, as we saw this morning, lives that beautiful, perfect life. Then he dies. We need a revelation of Jesus. And then we see, it was for me, Lord, you died. So here he is this man. And it's never a pleasant discovery to begin with. He wasn't a happy bunny at this stage, you know. There's a bit of tough love going on here, isn't there? He's not happy being thrown to the dust. It was humiliating, wasn't it? And yet it's a revelation that changes everything. I mean, imagine this man. His mind is packed with scripture. Imagine that. Here's a man who has studied under the best. And his mind, his colossal mind, is packed with scripture. And yet he's been as blind as anything. And suddenly the Spirit comes and it all begins to make sense. All those messianic prophecies about the Lamb who would come into the world, who was pierced for our transgressions. My God, why have you forsaken me? All of those things would have come out, of course, coming into play here. So we need a revelation of who we are, sinful, a revelation of who Jesus is, the friend of sinners. And then a revolution next. There's a rebellion, revelation, then verses 5 and 6, a revolution. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." And so we go on to read that he will be a chosen instrument, verse 15. He's the one who's going to carry Christ's name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Suddenly, Saul's life is turned upside down. All his plans just ripped up. Are you willing for that? Are you willing? You know, we like to write our agendas, don't we? Have you written your life's plan? What are you going to do? It's good to have plans. I'm not saying it's wrong to plan. But, you know, but when God says, that's interesting. Pardon? That's my life I've got planned out there. All those are my notes gone. I'll make it up from here on. But that's what it is. That's what it is to call Jesus Lord. Say, Lord, I give you back the life I owe. That lovely hymn we used to sing. I give you back the life I owe. It's his life. You've been given your life for him. And he can do much more with it than you can. Do you know that? He can do much more with it. So please plan. Don't say you don't plan. But you've got to be saying, Lord, if it's your will, we'll do this and do that. Go here, go there. There's a great relief there, isn't there? Oh! And that day that I left that newspaper, a changed man. What a relief. I'm not God anymore. That's great, isn't it? I didn't think I was. I had a sneaking suspicion I probably wasn't. But all of a sudden, to know there is someone who is a shepherd and a guide. Tremendous relief. So here is Saul, and it's embarrassing. He's led by the hand like a little child. Proud apostle. Well, no, he wasn't the apostle here. But proud Saul, he's led blind into the city. What a humbling experience. For 3 days, he's blind. But this man is a new creation. Later on, he's going to write, if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Brand new. God takes us, makes us brand new. Boy, what a miracle. We saw this morning, didn't we, with Zacchaeus. Money was his God, and he's changed. He's released, and he's happy to be released. And I don't know what it is for you, what captivates you, but here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's able to change completely, revolutionize our lives. And I think I said last time, especially the young people, you know, what will you do? Who knows what you might do? But to be able to say, Lord, here I am. I'm available for you. As somebody once said, the only ability that God looks for is availability. Are you available for him? That's the great question. Well, here is Saul. God has great plans for him. He's not a happy bunny, as I said. But it leads really to this resolution. He's going to live for somebody else now. Let me just pluck out a couple of verses here. Ananias departed, verse 17. Laying his hands on Saul, his brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his sight, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Now, I've read this passage many times. It always strikes me when I got here that he was baptized before he had his tea. Wouldn't you think that, God, that was hard, but I think I'll get some food now. I've been thrown to the ground, humiliated. I could do a good meal now, but no. He rose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. It says something pretty important about baptism, doesn't it? Have you been baptized? So important, you know, we repent and we're baptized. That's pretty hard, isn't it? To stand up, this is why, you know, we believe in, you know, public baptism. God kindly gives us an opportunity to stand up and declare our faith for Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's tough if you've been brought up in a Christian home and you haven't been an alcoholic. You haven't been a rotten person like me. And people have always said of you, she's such a nice girl. He's such a nice boy. And you're saying, cool, you don't know me. But you've not had this black to white thing. And this is why I think God graciously gives us the opportunity to stand up and say, now I belong to Jesus. And you can look back that moment where you stood up for him. And actually, if you do come from a Christian home, and sometimes you think, well, I haven't got a testimony. You know, my My girls sometimes used to say, "Oh, Dad, I gave your testimony today." I said, "Well, why didn't you give yours?" In other words, they could say, "Well, my dad was a horrible drunk. Now he's a horrible sober dad." You know, but you know what kids are like. But, you know, I think that's the last time I was here, I spoke about you to go to the prisons on a regular basis. So someone would give a testimony and someone would preach. Anyway, this one particular occasion, we had a young guy came. His name was Ben, I think. And he was dreading sharing his story because his dad was a pastor and he came to know Jesus at 4 years old. And he was thinking, "Oh, dear me." And he's standing before these people like that, you know, the nosy, like a scar down there. And they were the warders. You know, but he was dreading standing up, sharing his sticks. They're going to laugh at me. What are these hard-bitten men of the world? And so he stands up and says, "Well, I was 4 years old. I trusted in Jesus Christ." But you could see the sneers on these men's faces. And then they seemed to change because he went on about, he was 18 now, you know. And then one of them says, "I get it, mate, I get it." He says, "Here's me in prison, string of broken relationships, a string of offences. I've got an addiction. I'm in prison. And here's you, living for Jesus Christ, and you got this lovely life." He got it. There is nothing more powerful. In fact, that is a good testimony. A good testimony. A bad testimony is, "I was a horrible drunk. Jesus saved me." That's a bad testimony. You don't want that testimony. A good testimony is, 4 years old, love Jesus. 14 years old, love Jesus. 24, love Jesus. 74, love Jesus. That is a good testimony. That is a powerful testimony. This world is looking for that kind of testimony. Because Jesus is alive in you. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. So we're not persecutors breathing out murderous threats. But we were rebels, every one of us, in need of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to give us repentance and faith in Jesus and give us a song in our hearts and a testimony on our lips. So where do you stand tonight? Maybe tonight you need to actually make a brand new start with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe tonight you need to come out and say, "Well, I'm going to follow you, Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to nail my colours to the mast." Maybe you need to be baptised. But maybe you just need to stand up now and not be ashamed, but rejoice that Jesus Christ means something to you. Our world is lost and hopeless, looking for a solution. We have it. We have him. So we're all no-hopers. That's what I'm getting at, really. We all are no-hopers without Jesus. But with Jesus Christ, we have a hope that no one can take from us. So let's pray. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive. Thank you that you who appeared to Saul, who became the great apostle, thank you, Lord, that you still do the same work today in people's lives. Thank you for saving so many of us here tonight by that supernatural work of your Spirit. So we pray for every precious soul here, Lord. May no one be in doubt. May no one just think they'll get by, but may you come, Holy Spirit, and grant the assurance that Jesus is mine. May they be able to say in their hearts, Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We pray this for his glory. Amen.